How are you guys doing? You doing all right? So normally there's some sound going on with our screen in the back, but we had some issues earlier, and it seems to happen to us every so often. But that's right, gremlins. So I'm Mark. If you're new here, I'm one of the pastors here at Explore Church. We're a new church, and we got a lot of different things going on, and we're getting ready here to come into the school year. And right now we are actually working through a series called Unseen, working through Ephesians, dealing with the supernatural, dealing with the spiritual warfare and all the ins and outs of all those different things. And so that's where we find ourselves today. So I am glad that you guys are here. And youth, you guys are dismissed. I don't know if that slide came up or not, but we'll dismiss the youth and let them go back. The last thing I want to do is sit around and listen to me talk. That's what my kids say. Dad, stop preaching at us. But anyways, so you guys are stuck preaching. I'm going to preach at you all day. So, well, at least till 5 o'clock. Then we're going to eat some hamburgers. So, all right, let's go Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for just being able to be here in the Nazarene Church and just the blessing that they've been to us. But Father, we ask that you would bless them too, that you would bless not only the Nazarene Church, but Father, that you bless the churches through Missoula. Help them to be able to grow stronger into who you are and an understanding of you and your goodness. And that Father, you'd help them to be bold, that you would help the congregation and your church across the board to become a church that is not afraid of the gospel. And so, Father, we just lay this before you, ask that you would speak to us now through your Spirit, and we come before you in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are looking at some different things here in Ephesians when we're dealing with spiritual warfare. And as we get into the subject that we're talking about today, I wanted to share this cartoon with you. Have you guys ever seen this one here from Far Side? I mean, hunting season's coming around the corner, right? It's like a bummer birthmark. They have the little target on there. There's some people that appreciate good humor. Good for you guys. So a bummer birthmark, you know, that's, you're going to go, what in the world are you talking about, bummer birthmark? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look down here at verse 17. This is where we find ourselves here in Ephesians right now. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I think it was either the way that I was raised or that I'm the last of a generation that really found helmets confusing. I grew up in, and, you know, it was a time period where, you know, if you got hurt, you got hurt. So what? You know, and especially your head. What's the big deal about your head? It's already solid, so you could take the bumps and bruises. And you know, when you were a teenager, you know, you did all that cool stuff, you know, like the karate and headbutts. You ever do a headbutt to somebody? I'm a boy. I grew up with boys. We did some headbutts, all right? And nobody wins in a headbutt. Just to let you guys know, nobody wins in a headbutt. If you see that on the movies, it's all fake. Nobody wins in a headbutt. But anyways, I grew up and, you know, bike helmets, that was a very weird concept to me. It's like, what in the world are all these people putting on these little beanies for? I don't get it. It's like, we did football, you know, and when you had football on, the reason why they gave you a helmet is so that you could run into the wall as hard as you possibly could. We've now grown up and realized that the head is important, and that if you bruise the head or the brain, you have problems. And sometimes you don't even realize those problems are there until much later on in life. And we begin to see that in professional football players and others that, you know, concussions are a serious issue. The reason why I bring this up is because we have a cultural understanding of helmets and the importance of protecting the head. But I'll be honest with you, I think most of the Roman soldiers probably grew up with my attitude. Like, what? What's the helmet for? Come on, we're going into battle. I'm worried about the swords. Helmet's the last thing I'm worried about if somebody hits me in the head, so what? So I think in a reality, we look at it and go, okay, here it is. Here's the helmet of salvation. This is important. You're protecting the head, which is true. But there's a little bit more to it maybe that we don't understand because of our culture. And what I would propose to you, and what most historians would propose, is that actually the helmet, and the helmet changed, the Roman helmet, some of us think of that big, you know, plume that goes up on top when we think about the classic Roman helmet. There actually was different time periods where the helmets were different and were shaped a little different and so forth. But a lot of them would propose that the helmet was actually worn for identification. That you put this thing on because when you were in a battle and things were flying and swinging and all that bit, especially if you're against the barbarians definitely have this no helmet rule going on. That's just for sissy boys, you know. And so this whole reality is like, no, you've got a helmet. I don't swing my sword at you. I swing it at somebody else. And you're able to recognize folks, and that's part of that whole plumage and all that stuff that's going on there. You know who's on your team because in the middle of battle, it's chaos. We're talking about spiritual warfare and dealing with the things that are coming on. And I don't know about you guys, but how many times have you been in a spiritual battle and not known it was a spiritual battle until some way through it you all of a sudden wake up and go, oh my gosh, this is actually what's going on. Anybody have that issue? Yeah. Probably because a lot of times the things that come against us, like we talked about before, there are circumstances, these lies that the devil spins, all these different accusations, the things that the devil uses to trap us up, they come in a sneaky way, and they're part of this life that we live, that often we don't realize the chaos of the battle until somewhere in the middle where the damage is actually being done, and we start to wake up that maybe there's something more to this than what we originally thought it was. And we begin to realize that in the midst of this chaos, it is important for us to be able to identify who we are in Christ and what we're truly fighting against. Because a lot of times when we get into spiritual warfare, we think it's this other person. And Paul is really clear. We're fighting spiritual forces. It's not necessarily those guys that are out there or this philosophy out here. It's the reality that there is a spiritual realm that is trying to wreak havoc in our life. But knowing who we are, our identity, is huge. The helmet of salvation. Now think about this for a moment. If I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I've taken that step to truly receive in faith the grace that has been given me, and so I step into the realm of being a child of God, the scripture says it is so dramatic that it is like being born again. You're new. The old life is gone. We are no longer slaves. We are now set free. We are now children of God. You think about it. All these things are actually dealing with our identity, who we are. The past is over. I've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. And the life that I live now, I live with Christ. And so this reality that I am different. See, in this world, what we do is we often fall into the devil's schemes and traps, and it is a spiritual battle of where our identity lies. We often get into this place where it's like, well, this is who I am because of my upbringing, or this is the way that I am because of my surroundings or my political beliefs, or this is the way and my identity of who I am because of the truck I drive, or this is the identity I am because of the clothes I wear. And we grab these little things that are out there, and we say, this is my identity. This is the way I want people to see me. I am successful, I'm capable, I'm an individual, I'm whatever it is. And we have this crazy mindset that these are the things that actually make us who we are. Do they have an influence on us? Yes, you bet. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sole identity ought to be in the fact that you are God's. You are a child of His. Whenever our identity comes from anywhere else, we slip into a spiritual battle. Whenever we put our identity in anything else, we begin swinging swords at the wrong people. See, when we stop and we realize, wait a minute, I am born again. I am no longer that old person. I am set free. I no longer have to live in what I used to live and give away to the desires of my flesh. But I can be set free and live for holiness, that I can walk in the glory of God, that I am loved, that I am His child. That now He looks at me and He realizes the things that are in me are like a disease. Like, I love my child, but I do not love the disease. But the disease is not me. Did you get the point? Because I know sometimes we get into this whole thing of, I'm not good enough as a Christian. And we take the disease on ourselves like it's our identity. I'm no good. I'm not capable. Instead of being able to stop and go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what it's about. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on that reality of, who am I identifying myself with? I am totally protected underneath His covering. And to be able to reclaim what the devil has stolen from us. See, when I identify myself in God and I begin to realize that nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither death nor famine or any of these powers or anything that's out there, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And that all things work out to His glory and for my good. That if I can hold on and begin to reclaim that thought of who I am, I live my life with a destiny, with a purpose, with a hope and a future. Man, how many times do our identity get robbed from us, or we put our identity in the wrong thing, and as soon as we walk in it, all of a sudden our hope and our future deteriorates. Because we can't keep it up, or we think we're something else, or we have to prove ourselves to somebody else. And then we get mad at them because they put expectations on us. Or did we put expectations on ourselves? To be able to come back and go, no, this is the salvation, this is this helmet, this is who I am, this is who I identify with. And if I identify with the salvation in me, then I am saying I'm a child of God. And I am saying that in all things, I am born again. I am no longer that old person. To be able to recognize the reality of what it does. Now, before I move on to salvation, I want to touch on a few things. Because it's really easy to go, okay, here's the helmet. This is part of the importance. Obviously, I think it's really simple to realize that it protects something that's super important. Against the blows and all that bit, and it's like, man, you're not a good Christian. It's like, ooh, okay, that's a 2x4 against the head, but I can go, wait a minute, I got my helmet of salvation on. I'm okay. You know what I mean? I can go through this. I'm sorry, I grew up with boys, so I relate to this. So anyways, you know what I mean? So it's you know, I think we can grasp that picture. But the importance of the identity is super important. But before I just cruise through this, I wanted to hit a little bit on what salvation really is. A lot of times when we talk about salvation, people come at it at different angles and different views. However you approach salvation, however you begin to open up Scripture or you begin to explain salvation to somebody else, I think it's essential that you realize that there's three parts of it. There's four elements that are super important to salvation. One is repentance. Repentance includes that part of salvation where we come to a place where you realize, I need help. I need a Savior. That I am destroying myself. See, unless we come to a place of realizing that we need a Savior, unless we come to a place of realizing that I've fallen from the glory of God, unless I come to a place of beginning to really want a change in my life, just having a knowledge about Jesus isn't salvation. James talks about that. Even the demons know and shudder. So knowing that Jesus is and what Jesus did is not salvation. We have to come to a place of realizing that we need salvation, that we want something different, that we need this rescue from our past. It brings us to a place of repentance. What's really wild about it is if you cruise through Scripture, there are several places where salvation and repentance are simultaneously, they are in the same place. Christ wants all men to be saved, and He also talks about how He wants all men to repent. It's in the same category of realizing repentance and salvation is key. It's part of the beginning of this process. Often we hit faith. Some places we're really super strong. You just need to believe, and it's the faith that saves us. When we almost put so much effort on faith that it's like in our own power to muster this faith together. And it is super important to realize that faith is important in a salvation issue. But it also goes hand in hand with grace. Of realizing God brings me to a place of being able to grasp Him and understand Him, but I can't do it. And He gives me this grace, this gift, that it's not my power or my ability, it's not in my good works, it's not anything I can earn, that it is a gift. But I have to receive that gift. And sometimes we struggle with whether we're worthy. And so we want to work in the midst of our gifts. Galatians is this incredible book that Paul talks to the people and says, hey, listen, you started off receiving this grace in faith, but now you're trying to turn it around into works. And you're being broadsided. You can't give up on the grace. We live in the midst of the grace because the longer we begin to walk with Christ, the more we realize how much grace He's given us. You know, we start off and we think we're pretty good people, and it's like, well, you know, I know I need Jesus, but, you know, this is good, I'm being saved. But then the more we walk with Jesus, we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to realize, ooh, I didn't realize that pride. I didn't realize that arrogance. That was a sin against God. I didn't realize the anger that I spoke in my words or others. That's a sin against God. And the closer we walk with God, the more He begins to highlight areas of our life to be able to surrender over to Him. That's where that lordship steps in. See, what's wild about the scriptures is it also talks about salvation in two different ways. Paul quite often talks about salvation as this moment and instant of when we receive Jesus Christ is our salvation, which is true. And Peter also talks about, hey, look at your salvation and work it out with fear and trembling. It is something to come, which is true. There's this strange reality in the scripture that talks about that we are saved because we believe and we've been given this grace, and so we are given this privilege of salvation, but at the same time, it's not done. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation or anything. I don't think it's not that issue. The reality is, as Scripture talks about, that there is a place that we need to surrender to God. And it's not working to earn our salvation because we've received our salvation. But if you really have your salvation, you're going to strive to live for what God has for you. If you've really come to a place of repentance, you want something different. If you've really come to a place to believe that you need a Savior, then the reality is once you're saved, you've given that freedom to actually walk the way that He wants you to walk. And so being able to realize that part of our salvation is allowing Him to be Lord of our life, because that's really what it's all about. Letting Him have control and direction in what we do and who we are, how we proceed. Being able to dig into His Word and being able to understand those things. I bring up these four because I think quite often what happens is when we talk about salvation, when we talk about different areas of even telling somebody about Jesus Christ, we will highlight certain sections, but we often don't highlight all four. And so it's important for us to be able to realize that whenever we talk to somebody, even in ourselves, when we talk about this helmet of salvation, that it is taking on those all four of those aspects. Am I living in a place where I know that I need God, that I believe that Jesus has died for me, and so I've received that grace that He's given me, and I've surrendered my life to continue to walk in what He has for me? To be able to have all four of those to bring into a completion, a wholeness of it, of what you will. If you got your Bibles or if you take notes, I don't want to leave you just with this. I want to give you something really simple that you can write down. And you can either write this like in the front of your Bible, or you can actually write these on the pages of where these verses are at and what verse to skip to next. I want to give you the Romans Road really quick. The Romans Road is a really simple way of reading Scripture in Romans that walks through what salvation is and being able to look at that. So we'll start off here with Romans 3:23. And it starts off with, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Really simple verse. Really easy verse to be able to go, this is what it is. Problem is sin is kind of a foreign word nowadays. But being able to realize, hey, we've all come to a place where we're not walking the way that God intended us to walk. We've hurt people around us. Scripture talks about sin kills and destroys. Matter of fact, whenever we indulge in things that are against God's will, we often kill our relationships. We often suffer the damages, even here now. But ultimately, all this separates us from God. And being separated from God eternally brings us to this place of failure, a place of death, eternal death. So here's Romans 3:23. Next one's real simple. You just kind of double it. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Two really simple verses. It's like, man, we've all sinned, every one of us, and so all of mankind needs to come to a place to save. Some people look at it and say, hey, Jesus didn't come to condemn, so everybody is saved. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn because everybody is already condemned. I came to save, to rescue. And so realizing that all have sinned and all of us deserve death, but the gift of God, that's that grace, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And being able to grasp that. Here's another one. Romans 5:8. "But God's demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So it's nothing I did. It's not in my power to achieve. It is not that I've earned something, but God's grace, this gift that God wants to give me, salvation, it came through Jesus Christ because he died for me even while I was a sinner. Scripture even talks about me while I was his enemy. Being able to come to that place. And then the last one here in Romans, the Romans road is Romans 10, 9 through 13. "If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the sweet spot. Realizing that I am a sinner, I've been separated from God, and I deserve death, but God wants to give me eternal life, that Jesus died for me while I was a sinner in order to take my penalty. And if I will just come to a place where I would put my faith in him, that he paid my penalty and that he wants to redeem me, if I would accept that, he gives me this grace. And if I call upon him and I believe that in my heart, then I'm saved. God's got me. It's so simple, even a child can get it. That's what's so crazy about it. You know what I love about that? Is that is a loving God. Other religions have this thing where they have to go through so many steps. If you meditate so long, you so many prayers, you do so many different things, then maybe you might get there. When it is so simple, a child can grasp it. So simple to be able to say, hey, this is what it's all about. It's not about what you did, it's about what he did. And if you love him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and just confess that, surrender your life to him, you're saved. He's got you. It doesn't take anything more than that. So when the powers come against you, when you come against these different things, the battles that surround you in life and say, oh, look at that, you messed up again. You looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. You got involved in something you shouldn't have done. You lost your temper once again. When you do something of that nature, and the devil sneaks in there and says, see, I told you you're not a very good Christian, are you? You just come right back, put on that salvation, that helmet, and say, no, that is not the case, because I am saved. It's not by my works, it's not by my efforts, it's by the grace of God. And I believe that, and I hold on to it. Do I want to walk that way? No, I want to be underneath His Lordship. But the reality is He continues to give me this grace, and He loves me totally and completely, and He will not reject me. I am His, and nothing will separate me from His love. When I can hold on to that, when I can claim that, then my identity is different. Then who cares what everybody else says? Who cares what the devil says? Who cares what all these little nagging voices come along to try to tear us down and get us defeated? Because isn't that the idea of the spiritual warfare, is actually get us defeated? It's this mental mind game. If I can just keep you complacent and in the closet and fearful of everything around you, that you're not good enough, then the devil's won. But if I can come back to a place and go, no, that is not the truth, and I have something so much better to hold on to. There's several ways to be able to share the gospel. We can be able to do the Romans Road, and I love the Romans Road. That's what I grew up with. But you can do the three circles, explaining how God tried to, you know, he made the world, but the world's not complete, and it's broken. It's not His plan, and how we surrender into Christ, and He came to be able to bring that fullness back, and we go through the three circles. You can do the whole thing about how, you know, mankind's over here and sin has separated us from God. And the reality is all of our good works and all those things, they never quite make it or bridge that gap. But it's not until Jesus Christ comes in and bridges that gap for us that we can go from one side to the other. There's several different ways to explain the gospel. The only wrong way, I think, to explain the gospel is to go out and be a good Christian and put another notch in your belt. You need to share the gospel and share it out of love. Build trust and community. Be genuine. Be a part of people's lives. So when you really care about somebody, you're going to say, hey, you know what? Here's something that might help you. This is what I've found. I know you're struggling with this, your identity, your struggle, your pride, or whatever. It's like, man, this is where God has stepped in my life. To be able to share the gospel through your testimony is super, super important. It's not about technique. It's not about style. It's about getting over our fear and just being able to be honest with the love that we have. To be able to share what God would have us. I think in many ways we all need a little bit of encouragement to step into those things. For you guys today, as I talk to all of you, I want you to think about this in 2 Corinthians 13. So I kind of gave you a really simple rundown of the gospel and all that it does for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says this: examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Don't fool yourself that just because you come to church, don't fool yourself just because you've done something good or that your parents were believers in Jesus or whatever, you were part of this church or you were baptized when you're an infant or whatever it is, don't fool yourself that that's what makes you a believer in Christ. Examine yourself. In other words, stop and go, do I see in my life those four things? That I've come to a place of repentance, I don't want to live in my sin, that I truly believe in who Jesus is and what He said, that I've received that grace, I want that in my life, and I've surrendered to walk underneath His Lordship. Do you see that in your life? If you do, then put on the helmet of salvation and stand strong, because that's your identity. If you don't, if you're not sure, then don't wait. Figure out what it is that holds you back. Because that's that spiritual warfare. Circumstances, lies, things that are grabbing onto you, saying, well, I can't quite do that because, you know, Christians are kind of, you know, this and that, and I'm not sure. Is that really what's holding you back? Get answers. Don't make assumptions. It's too important. You don't want to sit here and miss out on what God has for you just because of stubbornness and unwillingness to actually dig in and figure it out what it is that God has for you. Those of you that are believers, as you've gone through this and you've looked at it and you said, okay, no, I believe. Those are in my life, the repentance, the belief in who Jesus is and what he's done and receiving that grace in my life, and I want to walk in his lordship. If that is what's happened in your life, then I want to read you these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting here in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted, blind, and forgets that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not saying, hey, if you keep doing these things, that's what makes you saved. That's not what's in there. What he's saying is, hey, listen, do these things because you have been saved. And so surrender, this is that lordship, being able to go, wait a minute, okay, if God has rescued me from this, then the reality is I need to start walking and being strong because I want to be effective. I want to have a victorious life. I don't want sin to keep creeping into me and pulling me down. I don't want to keep losing at this whole spiritual battle. I want to actually be effective in a way that I can walk and have victory, that I can have hope, that I can have peace. Who doesn't want hope and peace and purpose? Anybody? I gave up on that stuff. That's pointless. No, we all want hope, peace, purpose. We all want to be able to look at things and go, here it is, man, let's go for it. We admire people that achieve. We admire people that step up and do things. And here's the crazy reality of this. This is not in your strength. This is you being able to say, I want to surrender to what God has for me. And so I will look for these things that God puts in front of me. I will act in these ways. And what's crazy about it is the Holy Spirit empowers you to begin to walk in these things. And the more that he empowers you and the more that you walk in it, the more victory that takes place, the more you're winning spiritual battles, the more that you're going to begin to feel the power of God running through you when you have peace and joy and hope for a future. Because you look back on it and you go, you know, I remember when. I used to give in to fear. I used to give in to peer pressure. I used to give in to that temptation that used to happen. And that's not part of my life anymore. Because God is increasing these things in my life. There is hope. There is peace. Because I'm walking in his goodness. I'm walking in what he would have me to do. I'm walking in a way of being able to love other people, to be able to secure these things in my life. Amen? Amen. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I definitely do not have the time to to give the sword of the Spirit the justification that it needs, but I'll give you a few things here. If you think about the sword, let me give you a couple of verses here that talk specifically about that. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Being able to look at the sword, being able to realize what God has for us, we're putting on the whole armor of God. And I've heard people talk about, okay, here it is. You got the whole armor of God. And it's all defensive weapon or defense because you're taking care of yourself. And then you've gotten the sword, which is your only thing to attack with. I think that's a bad illustration. The person has obviously not grown up with older brothers. Because if you have older brothers, you use everything. You headbutt, you bite, you pinch, you kick, you gouge. And so the shoes are a weapon, the chest plate, all of it. It's all a weapon in honesty. When you go berserk and you're fighting for your life, you use every part of it for your defense and for a weapon. That's the truth of the matter. The sword is probably your best weapon. Because the sword is the one that makes all the rest of it solid. In a way of being able to look at this and go, okay, this is the word of God. Here's my foundation. Here's my truth. I can be able to grasp this and know that I have salvation. I can be able to grasp this and increase my faith. I can be able to look at this and say, this is actually what righteousness is, not the moral standard of our rule. To be able to come to a place of being able to understand what it truly is important for us to realize that the Word of God is so vital and so important. Matter of fact, the Word of God is so vital and so important when it comes to spiritual warfare. I would say on the bigger realm, the Word of God is what comes under attack the most. In other words, out there in the society, people will look at the Word of God and say, really, you believe that? A big fish swallowed somebody? Come on. Really, you believe that? That God created the world in 6 days? Really, you believe that? That he flooded everything? I mean, what's wrong with you? You're not logical. I mean, the Word of God will come under attack constantly. And it'll poke at it and go, you can't really believe in this because it contradicts itself. Or there's things that, you know, it says it's okay to do this and not okay to do that. You know, you can't eat, you know, bacon because that's pig. Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I'll grant you that. But you got to realize the Bible wasn't written to you. It wasn't written for you to be able to pick it up and go, oh, okay, here it is. This is, you know... It was written to lots of different people over a long span of time. And some of those people that are written to, there's some things in their culture that they read it and they go, oh yeah, totally get that. I see what God's doing there. And we read it and go, what? I can't mix wool and linen together? That's wrong? Without being able to go, well, wait a minute. Actually, if I put that in a culture... The culture of that time, the Canaanites would weave different materials together because they truly believed in this worship of the fertility god and being able to bring two crops together or two fabrics together or whatever was a worship, an act of worship, and being able to pledge themselves over to a fertility god. And so the Jewish people would read that and go, oh yeah, we probably shouldn't do that because that's what all these guys are doing out here because it's a worship to a foreign god. We read it and go, that doesn't make any sense. The Bible's stupid. Because we don't stop and dig into it and go, wait a minute, what's God really saying? What's taking on in the midst of all this stuff? Because here's the truth. If you really want to step into it, if you really want to study it and go, let's look at this thing. Let's look at it historically. Let's look at it as it goes through in the culture. Let's look at it and see what it says. What's amazing about it is you get this writing that is so complete and lines up with itself and shows the grace of God in incredible ways and the story of Christ coming to save mankind. And it is such a beautiful and incredible, credible book. It'll blow your mind. There's things in there that talk about science that science just is now figuring out. There's things that are in there that when it's talking about, and when it, I mean, you're like, holy smokes, how come 1,500 years earlier this thing was put into place, and here it is, Jesus is fulfilling it to the letter. How is that even possible? And not just once. Several hundred times in several different instances. I mean, the reality of this thing is incredible when you're willing to honestly look at it and dig into it. And what's crazy about it is just like the scripture we read, It is alive. If you're willing to surrender into what God has for you and you begin to read Scripture and you begin to look at it, there's places, man, it'll cut you deep. Because it judges the heart and it judges the thoughts and it judges the mind. You look at those things and go, you're right. My sin is worthy of death. Because I've done that out of rebellion. You're right. I've pursued my own ways. To be able to look at things and realize, wow, this is incredible. That even though I am this way, God loves me. And even though that I know that He loves me and I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I've still done something bad, and He still loves me. And He looks at me as His child. And He does not identify me with my sin, but He identifies me with His Son. And my sin is something that will be removed. The Word of God is so precious, and it is our sword. And what's crazy about it is so many believers in Christ don't put any time into using it. Guys, my challenge to you is this. If you really want to stand strong, start reading the Scripture, start studying the Scripture. Don't just grab it and go, oh, I don't get this. Put some time into it. Find somebody that can help you walk through it. There's good stuff out there and there's some bad stuff out there. The internet's terrible. be able to grab the Scripture and go, I want to understand this. Not just assume. I want what God has. And the crazy thing about it, if you're honest about it and seek after Him, He will reveal Himself to you. He promises you that. Jesus, He shows up on the scene. And you think about what Jesus did. Whenever He talked in parables. He told these crazy stories. And people listen to it and go, I'm not sure what He's saying. Sounds kind of cool. But I don't quite get it. And we know that because, man, look at the 12 disciples. They walked with Him for 3 years. And they're still going, okay, so what did you mean about this? You know, the yeast of the Pharisees? You don't want us to buy bread from them? He's like, dude, I just fed 4,000 people with how many loaves? You don't get the reality? I don't need you to buy bread? Jesus spoke in ways that, in all honesty, people had to stop and go, I want to figure this out. And so they dig into it. And other people that were like, so what? Didn't waste their time with it. As a believer in Christ, don't be a, so what? Be somebody that goes, no, I want to figure this out. Because what's really cool is He will reveal it. He will show it. He will change the lives. He will grow your strength. He'll grow your ability to grasp and what He has for you as you dig into Scripture. But if you put it off to the side like so many of us do, it's like, I'm lucky if maybe, once a week on Sunday I hear Scripture. You're going to suffer. You're going to have the dullest sword there is. You're going to go out there with something that's all chipped up and rusted and doesn't cut much of anything. Years ago, when I shot my first elk, I was by myself. And I had this huge thing laying on the ground, and I had to get it out of the woods. So I pulled out my knife, and I started going to work. Several hours later, a major blister's on my hand. I realized the importance of having more than one knife and having a very sharp knife indeed. So now when I go, I have like 4 or 5s and a sharpening stone and all this stuff, and it goes really quick and really easy because I'm not sitting there going, oh my gosh, how am I supposed to get through this? As a believer in Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen to you when you get in a spiritual battle and you don't know how to defend Scripture or you don't know what Scripture says or where you're at in Scripture. Unless you sharpen your sword Unless you take the time to say, no, I want to be prepared. I want to know. And the more that you're prepared and known, the more you're beginning to realize that every day is actually a spiritual battle. That even though your circumstances might be okay right now, I know you're going through some spiritual battles, some lies, some deceits, some places where you're putting your identity in the wrong thing, worries and things that have snuck into your life from being a child that we've grasped on and we said, this must be the truth, and it's not. To be able to sharpen that sword and hold on to it is super, super important. So I want to challenge you guys with that. I want you to hold on to what he has for you. There's lots of scriptures that I could read about that, but I've run out of time. So, challenge. Take note. Test yourself. See where you're at. Put on that salvation. You got a new identity. And with that, surrender your life. Begin to dig into what he has. Don't be a punching bag. Actually, step out with the sword. Take control of your circumstances by what God has for you. Don't just let things happen to you. Take some ground. Be aggressive. That's what God desires out of us. This fall coming up, we're going to have lots of different small groups happening, all sorts of different places. Awesome places to be able to get in and talk to other people about, we're reading scripture. What's this say? What's this mean to you? What does this mean to me? And what does this mean about God? And how do we live that out? Super important. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, we thank you. You thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you love us enough not only to save us, but Father, you walk with us, that you help us through this process, that it's not on our merits, it's not on our ability to do good, that we earn your love, but Father, we have your love totally and completely. And it's because of that love and that reality, Father, that I want to walk in obedience. Father God, I ask that you would give the same motivation to each and every one of us here that are your children. That those that know that they've received you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that you would inspire them to be able to walk in what it is that you have. That you give them a hunger and a thirst that would not be quenched. That, Father, that they would dig in and that they would hold on and that they would crave more of you. Father, that people would see the difference in their life, that they would see the hope in their life, that they'd see the purpose in their life, that they would come to him and ask him for why it is that they live the way they live. Father God, help us. Help us to be your children, to be separate and different in a way that, Father, brings you glory. Not to condemn the world, but, Father, to bring light to the world. Father God, I ask that you would empower us in that way. Lord, if there are those that have given into the battle, that are discouraged, that are frustrated, that are lonely, that have lost their identity, that are giving into familiar sins, that, Father, that are struggling somewhere in their walk, Father, I ask that you would help them to find the scripture, to find the friend, to find the places, find a new identity in you to be able to rise above these battles, to be able to claim new ground. That, Father, you help them to be strong as you've called them to be strong, to stand firm and not to give in. Father God, we thank you for all that you do. And Lord, I know that there may be some here that don't know you, that have heard some of these things and are a little curious. So, Father, I ask that that seed would not go unwatered, that that curiosity would grow more, that you give them the boldness to ask and to seek out who you are. So, Lord, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name.